Well, we now turn together to Revelation chapter 13. We've considered chapter 12 in two different messages, and now turning to chapter 13, we hope to consider the whole chapter together, and then, Lord willing, next week beginning chapter 14. We are in the middle of one of those cycles of history from the time of the first coming of the Lord Jesus till the end. As we've noted previously, there are cycles through the book of Revelation. That's its very structure, as it covers that same history with different imagery. Here, with these blessed, amazing wonders or signs in heaven, these great pictures and stories to show us the glorious work of Jesus Christ in deliverance, and as the book itself says, echoing back to Daniel, those things which are soon to come. We find in chapter 13 the continuation of chapter 12 as the Lord describes the warfare the dragon is continuing to wage. The Lord describes the warfare that the dragon is continuing to rage. This really is what is set before us. It begins with these beasts. These beasts are a part of that continued warfare. The striking work of the devil in resisting God was all of an emphasis in chapter 12, which then rolls over. His purpose is warfare. We see that beginning in chapter 12, in the fact that he was unable to keep God from having his family. We saw this not only as we considered chapter 12, but in God's great purpose, culminating Revelation 21 and having a people, having an adopted family. But turn to chapter 12 with me as we note again how the devil has failed. How the devil has failed and how he comes to the point of the warfare chosen in chapter 13. Well, in chapter 12, verse 4, he is unable to stop the coming of the Lord Jesus. He is the dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head in verse 3. And then verse 4, and his tail drew the third of the stars from heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. But he could not stop the coming of the Lord Jesus. We considered that briefly throughout the history of the scriptures. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, fulfillment of that prophecy in Psalm 2. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And because he could not stop the coming and the great work of the Lord Jesus, he is no longer able to accuse us. He is no longer able to find sinners guilty before God, sinners who put their trust in Jesus Christ. That is what we see in verses 10 and 11, as he is cast out of heaven. In verse 10 of chapter 12, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Then he sought to destroy the church. Verses 13 and 16. The church is preserved by the Lord. He cares for her, guards her, protects her, nourishes her with everything that she needs in verse 14. And then we read in verse 15, "The serpent cast out his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." And the picture, as we saw, is that of the serpent, the original liar, the same as the dragon here, casting forth this flood of disinformation, lies, and twisted truth, not to drown the church, but to wash her out of the truth, to wash her, flood her out of the wilderness where she is safe. But he will not be able to do so. So he fails to stop Christ. He fails to find us guilty because of the work of Christ, and he fails to destroy the church. So what will he do in the midst of his frustration? He will attack. He will attack. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is making war. We see this again in chapter 13, verse 7, just as one other example. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. The devil is on the war path, as it were. And what will he do? How will he do it? We'll see that with the beasts, but note what's motivating him. He was not able to stop God from having his people. He couldn't stop the Christ. He couldn't accuse them before God any longer because of what Jesus has done, and he can't destroy the church. So what will he do? He will make war, and he will make war out of anger. Out of anger. How do you make war? And how powerful a motivation isn't anger? Starting with the anger, the wrath of the devil, because that's all he has left. Every single plan has failed. He has lost, and he knows it. And all he has left is to try and strike at the people of God. The church is safe, but he will continue to inflict as much harm as he can because he is a defeated foe. His pride, his selfishness will not let him give it up. And his hatred and jealousy of God has led him to simply attack the Lord's people. Have you ever known someone, maybe you felt it yourself, in sinful anger or rage, out of frustration? What do? You simply lash out. And that is what he is doing. In the last throes of resistance, before our Lord Jesus returns in victory, he will fight. And he will fight wholeheartedly. Out of his anger, with his whole being, as it were, engaged, he will make war. He will use every purpose, every resource, out of his rage and anger, to attack God's people. And that is what he does. That single focus, his anger, his loss, his hatred of God and us, and he'll use every resource. Well, we'll see a bit further. Really, what is the devil's great resource? Lying. Lying. And that great resource, that tool, he will use in the place of God by bringing people under the deception that the government will save them or that religion will save them. To put it another way, he will bring them into idolatry. Well, firstly, we see that in this method of his, it is to take the place of God. It is to take the place of God. This has been the whole purpose of his lying from the beginning. He's always done this. He has sought to lie, to deceive, and to take God's place. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, where this serpent, this old dragon, is doing his first and, as it were, only trick. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Same serpent, the same flood, as it were, in Genesis chapter 12. Same tactic. You can certainly see how the Spirit is hearkening us back to this character and his methodology. He lies. But he lies not just to deceive and twist the truth, but notice he lies to take the place of God. Verse 4 of Genesis chapter 3. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die." He's calling them to question God, but he's doing something more. He's not only saying God was wrong. He's not only saying you shouldn't listen to God. You know what he's really saying? Listen to me. I know. God's lying to you. I'm telling you the truth. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. Don't listen to his word. Listen to mine. Listen to mine. That's what he did from the very beginning. That is what he sought to do, not only to the first Adam in which he was successful, that's what he sought to do to the last Adam, our Lord Jesus Christ. And before him, he failed horrendously. He was absolutely humiliated by the last Adam, though he deceived the first. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, where our Lord Jesus is tempted by this same serpent, this same dragon. And notice he uses this same technique to lie, to twist the truth, to come in the place of God and have people listen to him and not God. Throughout this temptation, they argue scripture back and forth as the devil tries to get the Lord Jesus to listen to him. But notice this climax of temptation in verses 8 and 9 and how the Lord Jesus characterizes it. In verse 8 of Matthew chapter 4, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, the glory of them, and the glory of them. And he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You don't have to die on the cross to have what your father promised. You can get it from me. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. Don't listen to him. Listen to me. Don't listen to God. Listen to me. That's what the devil always does. And the Lord Jesus points out very clearly that this is an aspect of worship. This is an aspect of obedience. This is an aspect of following wholeheartedly the true God and him alone, not the devil. Lord Jesus says in verse 10, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan. Go away, devil. For it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The first Adam failed and served the devil, rebelled against God. Not our Lord Jesus, the last Adam. The Lord thy God, him only shalt thou serve. Him only shalt thou worship. And the devil leaveth him. Well, this same method to try and take the place of God by lies is what the devil is still doing today. And he is doing it in Revelation chapter 13, and as we'll see with the Spirit's assistance, all around us now. As he always has, but in greater and greater clarity do we see it. In greater clarity do we see it. What happens is the devil, who always wants to take the place of God before men to lead them astray, uses this same weapon, but now on an amazingly broad stage of the entire world. First, it was the garden, the whole world for Adam and Eve and all of us in him. Then it was before the Lord Jesus, the last Adam, and the whole world and all those who would be in him. But now this global context, as we'll see, of political power and even religious might, all part of this warfare. And he does it, as Brother Ty has pointed out, in a way that is Trinitarian or threefold, that copycats God, just like he always does. Notice how this begins in verse 13. There is the warfare against those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. Sound familiar? The dragon is described as a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns upon his head in chapter 12, verse 3. It goes on to describe the beast. And this beast has all the marks, if one listens with the ears sensitive to the Old Testament, of kingdoms and political powers. Do you remember in the book of Daniel of all the different beasts that were described? And those different beasts were all political powers and kingdoms of the time to come. Future from Daniel, past from us. But the language here in Revelation harkens back to those beasts, referencing political might in service to the dragon. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Isn't that an amazing description? It's a copycat, a twisted copy, counterfeit, as some have put it, of the Father and his Son. As I mentioned, Brother Ty spoke about this in his studies very clearly. But one commentator further puts it this way. I'm going to read to you all the different parallels to see how Satan is continuing that same strategy, simply seeking to twist the truth, to copy the works of God so people will trust in him and not in the true God. And we'll even see how this ties into the mark and the name of the beast. As one commentator puts it, the beast is an image of Satan, who brought him forth, chapter 13, verse 1, just as Christ is the exact image of God, begotten of the Father, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Hebrews 1, verse 3, and Psalm 2, verse 7. The beast has 10 crowns, while Christ has many crowns, Revelation chapter 19, verse 12. The beast has blasphemous names written on him, while Christ has a worthy name, in Revelation 19, verse 12. The dragon has given the beast his power, his throne, and his great authority, in chapter 13, verse 2. Just as Christ has power, chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, a throne, chapter 3, verse 21, and authority in chapter 12, verse 10, from the Father, John chapter 5, 21 through 23. The beast has a healed fatal wound, counterfeiting Christ's resurrection, chapter 13, verse 3. The beast's healing is one of principal features that attracts followers, just as the resurrection of Christ is one of the principal points of evangelistic proclamation, in Acts chapter 17, for example. Worship is directed both to the dragon and to the beast, just as Christians worship both the Father and the Son, John chapter 5, verse 23. The beast attracts the worship of the whole world, chapter 13, verse 3, just as Christ is to be worshipped universally or by the world. The beast utters blasphemies while Christ utters praises to God, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12. The beast makes war against the saints while Christ makes war against the beast, chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. The song of praise to the beast in chapter 13, verse 4, counterfeits the song to God, the warrior, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 11. The striking juxtaposition of Christ and the beast in chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, shows that they are two main warriors in the battle. Christ is the divine warrior, fulfilling the imagery of Exodus 15, verse 3, Isaiah 59, 16 and 18, and Isaiah 63, 1 through 6, Habakkuk chapter 3, 3 through 15, Zechariah chapter 9, 13 through 15, and 14, 1 through 5. And the beast is the unholy counterfeit warrior, seeking to fulfill Daniel 7, 1 through 8. When we speak of the beast, and as we'll see later, the second beast, the one from the sea, the one from the land, we are not speaking of any one geopolitical power, whether it was Rome or whether it was Russia or some other national power yet to come before the Lord would return. It is every national power. It is every government. Even those that seem to be the best and the most faithful, the beast has been given authority to use. The dragon has been given authority to use. And we must ever be on the guard for it. If we spend our time comparing our scriptures to our newspapers rather than comparing scripture to scripture, we will run the risk of being deceived by the devil. Even if we had the greatest, best, most godly government on earth, if we would ever put our trust in the government rather than in God, we would be damned. And we have the blessing of looking back into the history of Scotland, looking back to the history of England, where we had countries that claimed to be following the Lord Jesus Christ based upon his word. And even in countries so Christian as those, following biblical principles of governance as close as they could, what was there still? Wars and rumors of wars. He's seeking to counterfeit, to find a false Christ for people to put their trust in. That is the nature of the beast. That is the nature of the beast. And not only were, as it were, the first beast, but also the second. Also the second beast. The second beast further described for us in Revelation here, verses 11 through 18. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. By the way, does that sound familiar to any Old Testament connection? He doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The contest between Jehovah, the true God, and Baal, the false gods. And what happened? The prophets of Baal jumped and shouted and cut themselves, and hour after hour, nothing. But fire came down from heaven and burnt up the sacrifice, the altar, and all the water they had poured around the edges. And the people shouted, "The Lord, he is the God! The Lord, he is the God!" The beast will do such works that it's as if people look at the beast and his miracles and say, the beast, he is the God. The beast, he is the God. That's what it's like in people's heart as they are led away to worship the beast and the dragon, to worship the devil. It continues. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Just like the description of the first beast, echoing back from the book of Daniel in political power, so here, when Nebuchadnezzar ordered the great statue be built, and the people bow down and worship when they heard the sounds of the instruments. But who wouldn't do it? Radshak, Meshach, and Abednego? The imagery here, our Lord Jesus signifies for us, is not language to expect in our newspapers. It's language from the Old Testament. So that, as the chapter itself says, if any man have an ear, let him hear, just as our Lord Jesus spoke in his parables. Other language he used signified and symbolized. So here, a political power, power of kingdoms, and here a religious power, the power of, as it were, false religion. He gave life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Do you remember where the children of Israel were to put the word of God, put the law of God, as we saw from Deuteronomy chapter 6 previously, as a frontlet between thine eyes? To have the word of God on their heads, the word of God on their hands? Where does the devil want the mark of the beast, the name of the beast, to be? Their foreheads, in their hands, a counterfeit word, a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit power of salvation in the government. He wants people to become idolaters, to trust and worship who? As the book of Romans would put it, the created things, not the creator. And hence the language here of the description of this sign. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. It's not the number of Nero's name. It's not the number of Latin words added up, translated, or figures. It's a number of creation. And in this context, it's a number of idolatry. It's a number of worship. It's the number of worship. That's what we find here. That's what we find here. A twisting and a copycatting down to the very nature of God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. As the dragon, the devil, seeks to be the father, the beast, and the power of the government that he gives on in his image copies the Son. And then, as it were, the work of the Holy Spirit in spreading the truth of the work of the Lord Jesus. Again, as one commentator puts it, the second beast is from the earth, verse 11, whereas the first is from the sea. Together then, they hint at an attempt to master the whole earth, both sea and dry land. The second beast has two horns like a lamb in verse 11. Like the first beast, he offers counterfeiting. When he exercises the authority of the first beast in verse 12, he is counterfeiting Jesus sending the Holy Spirit as another counselor with authority in John chapter 16, 13 and 15. He promotes worship of the beast in Revelation 13, 1 and 2, just as the Holy Spirit promotes worship of Christ. He performs miraculous signs in verse 13, analogous to the Spirit-wrought signs in the book of Acts. He's counterfeiting. He's using that same warfare we saw from the very beginning, twisting the truth and causing the people to say, trust me, not God. Believe in me, not God. Worship me, not God. The devil has been doing that. If we even think of the time of the writing of the book of Revelation, what was going on in the Roman Empire? The same thing. The same thing. Caesar and the Roman emperor said, I'm God, worship me, and if you don't, you will be put to death. And he persecuted Christians and he persecuted the church by the power of the state and in the name of religion. The dragon was behind it all. And that has always been the case. Think of communism. What has happened in communism? They needed to get rid of religion, so the power of the state could become a new religion. And what would they do to God's people? It wasn't just the Nazis gassing and killing Jews. It wasn't just communists killing the farmers in revolt. In cases of communism or in fascism, who do they go after? Though sadly, a lot of the times in mainline history, they don't tell. Dedicated Christians standing up for the truth of God's word. They received marks and got persecuted as well by the state and the same zealous religious fervor we see going on in China right now. The state using the forces of religion. And even in our own country, what do we find? The same thing. You must acknowledge the supposed rights of these people, which have no biblical basis, certainly, and no constitutional basis. but they want to live their lives contrary to God and contrary to his word. But our government, sadly, at the choosing of our own people, has decided they must exercise the authority. With what type of further? What type of argument? What zeal? Moral, ethical, religious. We see it happening right before us. The same two powers, all copying the satanic. Did God make man and woman? Oh, no, no, no. You can't say that anymore. That's hate speech. Is marriage between one man and one woman? Oh, no, 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 no. That's hate speech. Must we defend all life, including unborn life? Oh, no, not that. Because we've decided that's a woman's right to commit murder. And we can multiply example. It is the devil copying the father, the beast from the sea copying the son, and the beast from the earth copying the Holy Spirit. And thus the mark of the beast so reflects him. Must reflect him. So what are we to do as we see the further warfare of the dragon, as we've seen his purpose to wage this warfare using the lie to get people to look to him and to trust in him, though he wears so many faces, to listen to him rather than God? What are we to do? Don't be deceived. That's what we must do. We must not be deceived. And notice how strikingly the text emphasizes that for us. Chapter 13, verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. They're deceived. They're deceived. Verse 18, here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, not the number of God. It's 6, not 7. It's the fullness of creation, not divinity. We could consider further, just other examples. Excuse me, chapter 13, verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth all the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. To worship in ignorance, in fear. Verse 8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They are deceived, so they worship the false god. The devil, the dragon, the first beast, the second beast, rather than the true God. And notice this is reflected in the mark of the beast. And it's not just the mark. It's not just having a chip or a tattoo or something here or here. As we saw earlier, that paralleled where the word of God was supposed to be in the Old Testament imagery. Notice how this is described. For all those who are deceived and worship the beast, who do not worship God, he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, every level and class of society, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And what is this mark? This mark is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. All too often, people want to take out of context the bit of the first part of verse 17, and that no man might buy or sell save that he had the mark. So they begin to think of barcodes, they begin to think of credit cards, they begin to think of certain kinds of bank accounts, they begin to think of Bitcoin, rather than what all the imagery would tell us. We do not interpret scripture comparing it to our newspaper. We interpret scripture with scripture. And what is it here? It's not just a mark. It's a name. In scripture, there's something very significant about having someone's name on you. It's a testament to who you worship, It's a testament to who you belong to. And the contrast all the way through the chapter is these people do not belong unto God. They do not, as the text says, find their names written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They are the people who have rejected the gospel and go lost because they have believed in a false God being deceived by the devil, just like we all were in Adam. But praise be, our Lord Jesus Christ was not. And so all those who, under the preaching and power of the gospel, come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are delivered, safe in the wilderness, their names written in the book of life, their security sure, though they be persecuted, though they die, safe in the hands of their God. It's amazing how the same language of mark and name is used about the true God. And here is nothing but idolatrous copycatting. We'll consider just three examples. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah chapter 43, where we find striking language about belonging to the Lord and his name. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. I bought you, I named you, you're my Israel." And then we could see how the language of protection and God's care and the glorious work of redemption, even substitutionary atonement, unfold in the following verses. But then verse 7 of Isaiah chapter 43, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him," called by his name. And to those who do come to the Lord and belong to the Lord, what characterizes them in the most deepest and most intimate ways, like in their heads and in their hands? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, we're told quite clearly they have the Spirit inside them, crying out, "Abba, Father." "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might have the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Dad, help me. Lord, deliver me." Not idolatrous worship, but the cry from the heart of faith. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." It's not a barcode. It's not a chip. It's not a virus. It's not a new form of currency. It's worship. It's idolatry. It's having a heart set on the things of creation, ignoring the truth of God and living for this world, being deceived by the lies that the state will save you or false religion will save you. No matter how good, no matter how pious, no matter how tempting, it's a lie. It's a sham, a forgery, and a copycat, because there's only salvation in the true God and in the power of his word. And this is why our Lord Jesus warns us of this exact same thing. He told us this exact same thing in Matthew chapter 24. He warned us of the trickery and work of the devil in offering substitute salvation, even supposedly in the name of God and religion and power. Matthew chapter 24, verses 22 through 28, he says, "And except those days should be shortened, should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." The days of persecution by church and state, the days where it is only those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who truly follow God, His chosen ones. It says in verse 23 that of Matthew 24, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, here is the one who will save you, here is the one who will deliver you, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Just like Revelation 13 and the copycat works of the beast from the land, supported by the work of the beast from the sea, all modeled after the dragon. As the Lord Jesus continues, behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there where the eagles be gathered together. Notice the language of the Lord Jesus covers that same time period, like we've seen time and time again from the book of Revelation. And now as we consider chapter 12, 13, and 14, from his coming to his coming again, and how beautifully these words in Matthew 24 parallel and summarize Revelation chapter 13, all fittingly in light of the book of Daniel as we've seen. So what is our response to be then? Well, don't be deceived. Don't receive the mark of the beast and false worship. Worship the true God. Don't look for your salvation in anything of creation, false religion, philosophy, or in the power of the government and the promises it always makes, whether it be health care or bread and circuses. Rather, simply do not be deceived, and further, be patient and trust. That is what we're told in Revelation chapter 13. Be patient and trust. Our Lord Jesus tells us, verse 10, or rather, sorry, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 10, he tells us, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints, that we wait. That we wait. Like chapter 12 said, safe in the wilderness, as we face persecution from the devil and his raging warfare and assaults. And like our Lord Jesus said in Matthew, when it comes to the warfare of the sword and God's just judgment coming, what did he say in Matthew chapter 24? For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. He warned us about this. Let us not receive this mark, this name, this worship of the beast. Our government now is leading us away from God, rather than doing what the government is supposed to do according to the scriptures and direct us back to God. The government's job, according to the scriptures, is to protect the church and God's people, encouraging them to worship in spirit and in truth, but never to ask the people to put their hope and their trust in them. As false religion and false philosophies and the government always seems to hearken and want to take the place of Messiah, we must stand strong, trusting in the Lord our God, not confusing the physical things around us with that which is spiritual, remembering the nature of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus. And thus we will not be deceived, and we will be able to stand in the midst of this greatest warfare. Boys and girls, the devil's been doing the same thing from the beginning, as we saw in Genesis 3, Revelation 12, and he's continuing on with it. Grander, broader, bigger planes and stakes, from our point of view, that it's essential we hold fast that which is true, the Word of God. and not be deceived, but rather see what our Lord Jesus has done in his faithfulness. Trust in the power of his word. And when anyone, anything, and the devil behind it always says, trust me, listen to me, believe in me, never listen. Rather, hearken unto the words of our God. Hearken unto our Lord Jesus Christ and the word he speaks. Come to him. Go to him. Rest in him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank thee for the preaching of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the clear teaching of Jesus in the book of Revelation. And help us, Lord, to be aware of the works of the devil, so we can stand patient, trusting in our God, not deceived. And would we, Lord, every one of us and all of thy people, continue to come to thee in repentance and faith, that we indeed would find on that great day that our names are written in that blessed book of life, and sure, because the Lord Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. Our Heavenly Father, bless us now for Jesus' sake. Amen.